Morning to Acts chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless us this morning as we open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us. Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. All right, we've seen the establishment of the deaconate there in the early church. Stephen being the first one mentioned in both times that the role is given, kind of a thing. Stephen is identified as a man being full of faith and power, full of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about some of the ministry that Stephen did in addition to his chores as a distributor to the needs of the saints, the care for the widows. That Stephen also was blessed with a gift of preaching and a gift of miraculous healing. And he used those gifts to minister to the people. And the thing is, when he was doing that work, when he was doing the work of the ministry, some of the people actually did not appreciate that. And it's hard to imagine, wouldn't you think? But don't you just think that everybody should just receive you because of your Christianity? You know, often that's the case with new Christian people. They're zealous for God. They're zealous for the Lord Jesus. And they just find it hard to believe. They find it hard to understand that people just don't receive the message that they have to offer. It takes a little while. Eventually it kicks in that, you know what, it's not just candy canes and ice cream. It's a labor. It's a battle. And so they carry on. Stephen, as long as he was just distributing to the needs of the saints, or if he was performing miraculous healings, that was a tolerable thing. But when the glory of the work that he was doing, when the glory was attributed to Jesus of Nazareth, all of a sudden that's when these yelps start going up. All the highly religious people are really upset with that sort of thing. When the testimony of Stephen became a testimony, in fact, to the work of Christ, then the cries of blasphemy began. And again, you know, it really doesn't matter where we are in history, what point we live in history. When Jesus is praised, his enemies go nuts. It's just the fact of life. That's the way it works. Now, some of these folks that were irate wanted to see Stephen punished. And so they grabbed him and they took him to the Sanhedrin, who could rightfully judge him and determine whether or not, in fact, he was a heretic. And then proceed to dole out any punishment. Witnesses were hired to accuse Stephen. In the country in which we live, in America, we grow up with the premise that an individual is considered innocent until he is proven guilty. That's the premise that we, grow up with. But still, if you want to tarnish a man's name or his reputation All you have to do is accuse. That's all you have to do, is offer an accusation. An accusation was made one time against one of our former presidents, and the guy who was at that time the Speaker of the House of Representatives, when he was asked about the accusations, he says, you know, there really is no evidence, and the nature of the evidence doesn't matter. It's the seriousness of the charge that matters. Doesn't matter if you are truly guilty of something. All that matters is that you've been accused of something. And trust me, if you've ever been accused of something and that word leaks out, when people meet you, when people see you, they will remember the accusation. They'll care less whether you are guilty or not. There was a similar situation back in the 80s. During the Reagan administration, the Labor Secretary, Ray Donovan, was one of a few guys who had been taken and they had charges of corruption placed against him. And they were brought to trial and they were found not guilty. And when the trial was all said and done, Donovan was meeting with reporters and he just asked them simply, "Now where do I go to get my reputation back? It's plainly smeared out there." And again, that's what people will remember. The charges were brought against Stephen. And having heard these charges, the high priest asks Stephen, "Are these things so? Did you really say that? Have you really been preaching blasphemy?" You know, there's no question that that high priest already had his mind made up as to what a verdict was going to be. Yet, he wanted to give an air of fairness to the people who might be supporters of Stephen sitting around. And like a skilled attorney who wants a particular answer, will ask a yes or no question, leaving you no time to explain. "Did you do this? Answer me yes or no." "Well, there's extenuating circumstances. I did, I was involved in this and this and this. Did you do it? Yes or no?" "Stephen, are these things true? Is this what you preached?" The Lord told us at one time to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And Stephen chooses to be wise. He simply ignores the high priest's question. He refuses to give a yes or no answer. And in fact, what he begins to do is to give them a history lesson. Now, these are all sophisticated guys sitting in the Sanhedrin. They're educated men. I won't go so far as to say wise. They probably had a degree of wisdom. But they were intelligent. And what Stephen does is he begins to give to validate the truth of the gospel that he preached by recounting their history, showing them the gospel through their own history. And he starts his discourse by addressing the men as brothers. He said, "Brethren and fathers, listen." There may be in his thinking, there may have been in his thinking, idea that he might be able to neutralize the prejudice that was standing there against him by extending, an endearment. He said, "We're brothers. We're the same family. Listen to what I have to say." And fathers, he says, he's showing respect to the elders who sat there about him. And he begins as a witness for the true fathers of the faith, the one true God, the God of glory. He's reinforcing what it is he's about to say from the start. He's saying, brothers, fathers, this message that I'm preaching, this faith that I'm talking to the people about, it's not some new fad. This is not something that I just designed. This is a message that is older than the temple. As a matter of fact, it's older than the Mosaic law itself. It involves a covenant that was made with Abraham. When Abraham was uncircumcised, was a happy-go-lucky yet childless fella living in Mesopotamia. There he was one day sitting on the curb outside the end of the commons eating an ice cream cone when God appears to him and says, get out. He said, where? God told Abram, just go. I'll show you where you're going. I'll take you where you got to be. And it was by faith that Abraham did as God instructed. And by doing as God instructed, he was blessed. He was given the covenant that was made with him, that he could see, he could foresee that that God was truthful, that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. God gave him a child of promise in Isaac, who became the father of Jacob, who then fathered the 12 patriarchs. And Stephen continues on as he goes through this message. He says, you know, it's because of the famine that the patriarchs found themselves in Egypt. All these things are going on. And even he explains how the patriarchs were blessed by Joseph, who years before had been greatly abused by them. What they had meant for evil, God meant for good. He said, brothers and fathers, pay attention to what I'm saying to you. I'm telling you the history of this Jesus of Nazareth through our own history, through our own faith. In time, Joseph would die. And time after that would pass. And the children of Israel would flourish in Goshen, in Egypt. They had a good life. They were prosperous. They multiplied greatly. They were a nation within that nation. And a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. A Pharaoh arose who had no inkling of history. Had no idea of the things that Joseph did to bless the nation of Egypt. He didn't know Joseph, and he certainly didn't know the one true God. But he did know was how to make Israel miserable. You see, from a strictly human point of view, from a strictly human perspective, if you have good laborers, why would you mess with that? But remember the Pharaoh, he got nervous. He got scared. A little bird talked to him in his ear. Said, you know what? These people, they can get so big. If we ever go to war, they're going to turn. They're going to fight with our enemies. And he thought on that a while. So he decided, he determined to make their lives miserable. Take them from being happy citizens of the nation to slaves. Turning them to slaves. And Israel would cry out for a deliverer. And they would watch for that deliverer for over 400 years. You know, if you're miserable, you can't even imagine 400 years. If you're miserable, 5 minutes is like eternity. It's a long time. You know, right now, in our country, we have a lot of miserable people who are banking on the elections of November 2012 to make life all better. There is an opportunity to definitely change the people who govern us. But people will not make us better. Replacing Barack Obama with Herman Cain will not make our life better. Or anybody else. Replacing Barack Obama with Michelle Bachmann will not make our life better. It's only when a people recognizes the power of Almighty God, recognizes the law of God, and says, you know what, we are sinners, and we become repentant, that's when life gets better. That's when we start to be obedient to his word. That's when life begins to get better. Because he blesses us. For Israel, crying out for this deliverer for over 400 years, finally God raises up Moses to lead the children out. And Moses, interestingly enough, was initially rejected by the people. In verse 35, it says, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?'" You see, one day, God had put it into Moses to recognize who he was. And Moses was a man of stature in Egypt. And he was out and about, and he saw an Egyptian guy taking it to a Jewish fellow. And Moses got angry and he went over and he killed the Egyptian, which was a capital crime in Egypt. If you killed an Egyptian, you were put to death. And he dragged the body and stuck it in the sand, buried it in the sand, and went his way. And he felt relatively confident that no one had seen him do that. And yet, he went out in a couple of days later, and he saw two of the Jewish fellows fighting with each other. And he goes over and he tries to break up the fight. He tries to counsel them to calm down, to come on, man, what are you guys doing? You're brothers. Why are you fighting with each other? And that's when the one guy says, "Well, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Oh, perhaps you're going to kill us and bury us just like you did with the Egyptian." Well, as soon as Moses heard that, he knew he hadn't done the deed in secret. And so that's when he hightailed it out of town for like 40 years. This Moses, who was initially rejected by the people, was the same Moses who would lead them out by the hand of God. It was the same Moses who was blessed to receive the law from God himself on Sinai. The one who, per God's instructions, would build a tabernacle where worship could take place. Eventually, as history would proceed, Solomon would be the one who would be given the opportunity to actually build a permanent temple for the worship of Almighty God. Stephen has used their own Jewish history to try and show these men that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And he was foretold to them through types and through prophecies throughout their entire history. Moses was a type of Christ. Abraham, a type of Christ. All the way down the line, the prophets would come in and share the word of God. As he comes towards the end of his history lesson, he talks about the foolishness of the people in their rejection. The foolishness, how when Moses was on the mountain, how the people forgot that it was God that had just brought them out of their misery and decided instead that it would be little golden calves. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? He has given a very succinct history. And it's at this point where Stephen could have wrapped up that little bit by simply saying, brothers, fathers, look, I'm just following in the path of our forefathers. I'm not doing anything different than what's been done before in history by God's servants. But he didn't do that. He wasn't just one of the guys. Rather, what he does is throw down a challenge to the council. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. That canceled his invite for dinner that night. You stiff-necked knuckleheads, you always resist. And you know what? You do it, it's just like your fathers. Your fathers were hardheads and so are you. You refuse when God tries to minister to you. You won't hear it. Truth is foreign. He said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Which ones? Come on, name them. Give me a few. God blessed you with prophets throughout your history to bring you the truth. Which ones of those did you not persecute? And just as your fathers persecuted the prophets, just as they killed those who came to give you the word of God, you have done so with the just one. You have done so with the Son of God. You're a murderer. Well, when the Sanhedrin heard that, they became furious. Their rage was really flying high. It says they began gnashing their teeth. Now, they didn't start biting Stephen. What they started to do was grinding their teeth, gritting their teeth, their jaw clenched. They were angry. They were incredibly angry. It says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, added insult to injury. Because he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Well, you know, that really was not what they wanted to hear. He had just insulted them. He made it plain what they were. They were a bunch of hardheads. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen for thousands of years. And these men were very pious men. They were very self-righteous men. So as soon as he accuses them of their hard-headedness, for him to say, "Oh, look, I see into heaven." Where do you get off seeing into heaven? We are the men. We are the whom of whom there is no whomers. We're the ones who should be teaching you. And now you're sitting back there saying you're looking into heaven and seeing the Son of Man, this Jesus of Nazareth, standing at the right hand of God. While Stephen gives them that message, by the same token, this is a gift of grace that God has given to Stephen. Because while Stephen's, this is a trial. This is a trying time for him. And Stephen is just declaring to these men what God is blessing him with. Have you ever received a blessing from God, and when you shared it with somebody, they didn't take it too well? "Look at this great blessing God gave me." "Well, he didn't give me one." Aren't we all the same? Doesn't God love us all alike? I didn't get no present. You know, in the middle of this thing, Stephen could have looked for a way of escape. He could have said, "You know what, these guys are very serious about what it is they're doing. And while they're so tied up in their anger, maybe I should find the back door and get out." But he didn't do that. He looks into heaven and he tells them what he sees. And what he sees is this. He who will judge heaven and earth, rising to his defense. If you're in court, you go into a courtroom, there are two people who stand. There's the prosecuting attorney, there's the defense attorney. The judge is seated. So while you're taken into court and you're standing there, the prosecutor is giving his opening arguments. This person deserves punishment because they're a stinking low life, whatever kind of a thing. Your Honor, I don't even know how you can stand to have this person in your presence. And he says, thank you very much. Prosecutor then turns to the defense attorney, only to discover there is no defense attorney. What he sees to his amazement is the judge himself gets up from his seat and walks down to the defense table and says, I will defend you. This is what Jesus does for us. He is the judge, and at the same time, he is our defense attorney. This was the role that he's performing for Stephen in the midst of this trial. And when Stephen conveys that message, it was more than they could stand. Their physical, their mental capacity was just tapped out. And it says they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They just screamed. There was no more room for reason. No room to explain anything. They just screamed. And they plugged their ears because they would hear no more. They were not about to hear anything else that ultimately would convict them. And they ran on Stephen and they grabbed him and they dragged him out of the city. And they began to execute him by stoning him. What a horrendous way to die. You ever think about that? What a horrendous way to die. To be dragged out of the city. And they weren't throwing them little stones, you know. They weren't throwing the little pebbles from out of the parking lot there. They would grab pretty good sized rocks. And they would heave those things at his face, at his head, at his chest. And initially, he'd be bruised and be starting to bleed and cut. Ultimately, he would become unconscious and would die. And as that mob stood there doing this deed, there was a young man standing there taking it all in, who offered to be the caretaker of the coats. I'll get you. His name was Saul. He was from a place called Tarsus. And God graciously in his word lets us see the very beginning of this who would become one of the greatest apostles. And no doubt he notices, he takes in what Stephen says. Before the moment of his unconsciousness occurs. Even in the misery, because you know that was a painful experience. Stephen prays for the forgiveness of those who would abuse him. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. May God grant us the same type of grace as we endure the trials that we face. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence to worship you, to sing praises to your name, to feed upon your word. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come as your children before you, to ignore the distractions of this life, Lord God, to focus on bringing praise to you, to focus on bringing worship to you. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for the example of this brother, of our brother Stephen. Lord, that we see in truly an extremely trying time in his life. A time where he was offered up as a martyr for the truth of the gospel. Lord, I would pray that though we may not be in that extreme of a condition, that our minds and our thoughts would always be focused upon you. And that we would seek to praise you, that we would seek to glorify your name in everything that we say, everything that we do, entirely how we live. Through the hardest of times. When we'd rather throw up our hands and say, forget it. When we'd rather kick the dog or what have you. God help us, I pray. Lord, I ask your blessings this morning on this congregation. I ask you to bless each life abundantly, as only you can do. I ask you to bless our time at your table, that we will be renewed in our faith, restored in our love one for another. And I thank you for that. I praise your name for it, Jesus. Amen.